we like it or not, whether you're prepared for it or not, today is the first Sunday in Advent, and that means that Christmas is quickly coming. And from now until Christmas Day, it'll be here like that. And I hope that that doesn't depress you, like Amanda said. In a lot of ways, I mean, it seems like Christmas, this joyful time, puts a lot of pressure on us too. And I hope that's not the case for you. I hope that you are able to just enjoy the season of Advent. This is what the official church countdown, if you will, to Christmas. Maybe some of you personally aren't going to start the countdown until 2 weeks before Christmas. Maybe some of you have started in October. I know there's somebody out there that has. Somebody in October was thinking about Christmas.
You sure were.
Somebody was thinking about this Christmas when Christmas just ended last year. But for the church, this is the official countdown known as the season of Advent. And to that end, we're starting a new series, a brand new series this Advent season. You might have guessed, called The Promise. Maybe the video or maybe the graphics ahead of time clued you in. The church this time of year traditionally celebrates four themes of Advent, right? Over the coming weeks, we discover hope and peace, in joy and love, and it might seem like, you know, gosh, that's what we talked about last Christmas, and the Christmas before, and the Christmas before, and for the last 100 Christmases, we've talked about hope, peace, joy, and love, but really, I think we need to, because they're important reminders, and there are things that we need to be reminded of, and I think we certainly need that reminder this morning. Now, as I said, there are some more extreme than others, but everyone can relate to the anticipation of Christmas, right? I mean, kids anticipate a little bit differently than adults. I mean, who doesn't love getting frustrated putting up Christmas lights? I mean, who doesn't love that, right? When it's cold and your fingers are, and you plug them in. They worked when you bought them in the store, and then you plugged them in and they don't work. One bulb is burned out and the rest of them don't work. And then you go and try and find out which one. And then you take them back to your local Ace Hardware and return all of them. And you frustrate the cashier. I mean, who doesn't love that, right? I mean, it's awesome. How many of you growing up had one of those candy things for, you put a piece of candy in for each day of December until you're leading up to Christmas Day? We have one of those in our home, and I always had one growing up. And again, who doesn't love a family feud every morning, beating each other up, getting to the candy, right? I mean, the true magic of Christmas, right? Frustration with Christmas lights, beating each other up, getting to the candy. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. And let's not forget about the presents that sit under the trees for weeks before Christmas, just begging to be shaken and weighed and measured, just so you can guess exactly what might be in there, so you can ruin your Christmas on Christmas morning when you guess 2 weeks before and you're right, and so that Christmas Day you're like, I already knew that, right? I mean, who doesn't love those things? And then there's, of course, trying to go to sleep on Christmas Eve. Yeah, that's not happening. I mean, either you're a kid and you can't wait till Christmas morning, or you're an adult and you're going over in your mind making sure that everything is going to be just perfect for Christmas morning, right? But really, if we think about it, all of those things, the frustration of lights, the feuding of who's going to get the candy and the Christmas presents, all make the magic of Christmas, really, don't they?
Yes.
I mean, if they didn't, we wouldn't continue to do it every year. As frustrated as we get by lights, people still put themselves through it year after year, because it's the magic of Christmas. It's the anticipation of the holiday. And let's be real, sometimes it's the anticipation of the holiday that's as enjoyable as the day itself. The preparation, those things together being as a family, is oftentimes as enjoyable as the day itself, because it seems like the day is here and gone before you know it. The truth is, we still have a month or so, a little less than a month, before Christmas, and we wait. And waiting, well, it's not easy. Waiting is not easy, right? Especially nowadays, waiting isn't easy because we expect everything like now. But waiting is at the heart of Advent. It's not easy, but that's really what this Advent season is all about. This season is known as Advent, as I said, which comes from the Latin word Adventus, meaning the coming or the arrival. And of course, during these 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, for hundreds of years, people have celebrated both the birth of Jesus Christ in his first coming, and also the promise of his future arrival or second coming. So we celebrate both. We celebrate the fact that Jesus came to earth in human flesh, but we also celebrate with anticipation of his second coming. As I said a few weeks ago, we're living in between the first and the second coming. And at the center of our faith is the belief that when Jesus Christ was born in a manger, he started something beautiful, and he started something right, and he started something new in the middle of chaos. And he does that in each one of our lives. The anticipation of the arrival of Christ is this new and beautiful thing that comes to us right in the middle of our stuff. Right in the middle of our mess. Because, you see, Christmas comes every year regardless of where we are in life. Regardless of what we're going through in life, the difficulties that we may find ourselves in any particular year, Christmas still comes. And we feel that joy within. Through his life, death, and resurrection, he would restore the world to the way that God first intended. See, when God created the heavens and the earth and man, he had this vision for how it would be. And it quickly turned out that it didn't go in that direction. But with the coming of Christ, he would restore things to the way that he intended them to be. With his arrival came the four themes of Advent: hope, peace, joy, and love. Who doesn't want those four things in their life? Hope, peace, joy, and love. Man, if we experience those things, which we should and we have the opportunity to, then everything else falls in line. And as we make our way towards Christmas Day together, we will be celebrating these four powerful themes together. Today we want to visit the theme of hope. Hope is the thing that we celebrate on the first Sunday in Advent every year. Hope is a word that we often use during Christmas, right? I hope that when we get home that the tree fits, that it actually isn't too tall. We hope that that the trunk is straight enough, that it fits well. I hope I get the gifts that I ask for. Okay, let's be honest, we're a little bit selfish sometimes and self-absorbed. Man, I sure hope I've been asking for it all year. I sure hope that I get it. I sure hope that I don't burn the Christmas ham or the Christmas cookies. I remember, sorry, Mom. I remember one year, my mom makes these pecan balls, right? And then she puts them in powdered sugar. And I remember when I was, I don't know, maybe that big. You don't remember a lot of things when you're that young, but you do remember a few things. And I remember one year her making the pecan balls, and they burned in the oven. And they're a lot of work to make.
Yeah.
She got so frustrated that she threw them things across the floor. My mom, you know my mom. You're like, no way. Judy would do that. Yeah, my mom did that. She was so frustrated. Why? Because she had hoped that they would turn out perfect, and they didn't. And that's what we do at Christmas. We have all these hopes. We hope to be together as family. We hope there is no chaos. We hope that everybody gets along. We hope that everybody makes it safely. We hope, we hope, we hope. However, we really lose the depth and the theme of hope when our hopes are really just wishful thinking about trivial things. When our hope is just wishful thinking about cookies and about presents, we really lose the depth of the hope of the Advent season. This, however, is not Scripture's understanding of the word hope. In 1 Peter, the writer uses the word hope over and over and over again. And in chapter 1, we are given a bit of a summary of his word. So the first scripture this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. And it says this, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled." And you ready for this one? "Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed."
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
See, most of the time when we talk about hope, we talk about it in terms of the future, right? Mm-hmm. Like, I hope next year is better than this year. I hope that tomorrow is a better day than today. You know, I hope that next week I'll be past this sickness. So oftentimes we hope for future things. But I think in this context, hope is for the present as well. Hope is for not just tomorrow, but the hope of today. Peter uses the phrase that said, "with your minds that are fully," in another translation said, "sober." Some translations say, prepare your minds for action. And this is literally translated, "gird up the loins of your mind." Now this is an interesting statement. This phrase comes from the ancient form of dress for men in the Middle East. And men would wear a long outer skirt, or outer shirt, that would stretch all the way down to their ankles. Well, if you think about it, with a skirt or a shirt stretched all the way down to your ankles, it makes you a little immobile. It's not easy to really maneuver, to move around, especially not to move quickly. So wearing a shirt like that made it pretty hard to move quickly or to respond to a treacherous situation. You know, if you move too quickly with a shirt on like that in response to something, you're liable just to fall over, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's not effective. So this whole idea is to gird up your loins meant you would literally grab up your long shirt and pull it up and tuck it in so that you'd be a little bit more mobile, that you'd be a little more prepared as you tuck it in your belt. So our hope is not just meant to be something that only impacts our future, but it is shaped, but it should impact our present as well, right? As we recognize that our future is shaped by the present, we should be fully aware of both. Hope means that we are fully prepared for what is to come, both in the present and the future. Now, I think as this comes a little bit with age, too, because as adults, we hope for what next week will bring. We hope for what next year will bring. As children, they hope for what the next minute is going to bring, right? I mean, they live in the moment. They have hope that in 1 minute from now, things are going to be better than they are right now. In 1 minute from now, I'm going to be on a play date with friends. Or in 1 minute from now, I'm going to be opening up gifts. They have a better sense of hope in the present, I think, than we do. We're like, I don't even want to think about it. I'm just thinking about what's happening tomorrow. But we need to be aware of both. Hope means that we are fully prepared for what is to come, both in the present and the future. So here's principle number one regarding hope. Hope is a certainty about the future that impacts the present. It's a certainty about the future that impacts the present. See, our hope is not set on some ambiguous optimism for no reason. We don't just hope to have hope. We have a reason to have hope. Our hope is set in specific moments of history, of real life events that really took place. For example, of course, in the context of Advent, the arrival of Jesus Christ as a baby, and his life, his death, in resurrection. These were moments in history. We don't have hope just to have hope. We have hope because of these very specific moments in history. But hope is about living right now in light of a future promise. See, we can live in hope right now because we have a future promise. The hope, this hope is about restructuring the way we look at the world. Not as it is right now, but as it will be. Because we know that the world in its present condition is not the way that the world will one day be. And so that's why we have hope in the present, because we know that we are not living in a world that will always be the way it is. But as it will be when Christ comes to set the captives free. See, someday we're going to be set free from this crazy. We're going to be set free from heartaches and from pain and sorrow and mourning.
Praise God.
And infighting and conflict. Someday we're going to be set free from that, and that brings us hope today. Now, for the most part, I don't mind yard work. In fact, I like it. I like cutting the grass, and I like doing things outside. But I have to admit, I have this disdain for leaves. I don't like leaves when they fall. Especially that one big maple, because it doesn't fall till like the middle of November. And I hate that thing. I love it in the summer. But I'm telling you, I hate those leaves.
But it's such a pretty tree.
It is such a pretty tree. But man, that thing frustrates me. I can't stand it. It leaves a huge mess to be cleaned up. And nobody got time for that, right?
We just wait for the big wind to come
in. Yeah. But you know what? I have hope. Because when I look out there and I see the piles of leaves, and they're still out there, by the way, because they just fell a week ago. And now they got a pile of snow on them. And man, I look at that thing and that just frustrates me. I see nothing but leaves with snow on them. And here we are just on the edge of December. But I know that somehow, every year for the past 10 years, I manage to get them cleaned up. Somehow I find time, I find a way, and every year they get cleaned up. And the same is going to happen this year. I don't know when, I don't know how, but somehow they'll get cleaned up. They always do. And so I look at them now and I see this mess, I see this chaos, I see this frustration, but I have hope because I know in the next couple weeks they will no longer be there. Now I'm going to have to do the work, but the fact of the matter is they will eventually get cleaned up. And if I look out there, and all I see is this pile of leaves and not see it for what it's going to be like in a couple of weeks, it's very frustrating. And that's what hope is. When we look at the chaos of our lives and focus on the chaos of our lives and not focus on what it can look like or what it will look like when God comes and does his work in it, then all we will live in is chaos and lack hope. A mark of almost every person within the Christmas story is that they were full of hope about the fulfillment of a historic promise. That is the mark of almost every person in the Christmas story. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 2, it says this, and it was already read this morning, "The people walking in darkness have what? They have seen a great light. On those living in the land in the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Now, the Old Testament has many promises. It has many prophecies about the coming of Jesus, all the way back into the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Each one helped sustain the Jewish people. The Jewish people knew the prophecies, and they took hope in that, and it encouraged them because they believed that a rescuer was coming. Just like we have hope because we believe that a rescuer is coming. Life is not always going to be like this. It helped them live day by day, through moment by moment, trouble by trouble. See, in a world that was full of darkness, listen, this is not the only time in history that darkness filled the air, okay? I mean, those people were living in a time of darkness too. But even in that darkness, there was a light that was coming and they knew it. There is an old man named Simeon. Now, I think I talked about Simeon just a few weeks ago.
Right.
Said how somebody would only show up in Scripture for just a moment and have a historical impact.
Mm-hmm.
And that was Simeon. He was one of the ones I mentioned. Simeon is a wonderful Advent character, and he is a perfect example of someone who built and aligned his entire life around the future promise given to him by God. God gave him a promise, and he aligned his life and built his life around that promise and nothing else. Isaiah 9:2 said, would have been a centering prayer for Simeon. After Jesus' birth, we know the story. Mary, Joseph, the parents of Jesus, took their newborn son to the temple to participate in some of the traditional Jewish customs of the day.
Mm-hmm.
One of the main reasons to travel to the temple was to dedicate and consecrate the baby, which is one of the things that they were doing. They were going to consecrate. That's what couples would often do, is consecrate their baby to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And when they arrived at the temple, Simeon was there. Okay? And this is what we read. We read that account back in Luke, chapter 2, starting in verse 25. And this is what it says about that account. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That was the promise, that he would not die before that day. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant into peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people." Can you imagine Mary and Joseph taking Jesus in there, and Simeon, I get this vision like Simeon just walked right up to them and just like grabbed the baby right out of there. That's what I have this vision of, that he just walked in there and grabbed it. And Mary and Joseph were like, "Whoa, what, you know, hey, wait a minute here, what's going on?" And then in verse 33 it says, "The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.'"
Hmm.
Some believe that Simeon may have been around 112 years old when this took place. Talk about aligning yourself around a promise for a while. 112 years old. According to Luke chapter 2, what we just read, Simeon was promised that he would not die until he saw the Messiah in the flesh. It was promised to him. He aligned his life with it. He believed it. His life would be spared until he set his eyes upon the anointed one. Now, in a way, that would be kind of interesting. If you're in an awkward situation or a tough situation where you're fearing for your life, you'd be like, "Oh, I know I'm not going to die this time because I haven't seen the arrival of the Christ child yet. So I know that I'm going to be spared at least this time." Mm-hmm. By the prompting of the Spirit, Simeon is at the temple at the time that Jesus and his family arrived. We just read it. When Simeon sees Jesus, he knows immediately who it is. I mean, when we see a child, I mean, let's face it, they kind of all look alike. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
When they come in, I mean, I love when they say, "Oh, your baby's so beautiful." I'm like, "Well, yeah, it looks like every other one that was just born." You know? I mean, but Simeon knew as soon as that child came in there, he's like, "That is Jesus. That is the light of the world. That is, he's the one. The others are probably like, I don't know, this looks like every other baby to me.
Unless you're a mother.
That's what I would think, unless you're a mother. Yeah, I suppose. That's it. But he knew immediately who it was. And he was immediately overcome by joy and hope as he realized that this was the one he has been waiting for, the one the world had been waiting for. Simeon takes the baby Jesus into his arms and he recites this beautiful prayer. Can you even imagine what Simeon would have felt in that moment? It's like years of this promise has finally been fulfilled in my life. To know that the thing he had hoped for so long, had been promised to him for so long, had finally come to pass in that moment. Simeon, in his many years, had seen many painful times in Israel's history. He had a long history. He was old. He had seen a lot of heartache. He saw the Romans conquer and occupy his people by his land. He saw the bloody civil war. He saw multiple revolutions by the Israelite people where the Israelite people were crushed. Yet in the midst of these and other difficult moments in history that he would have experienced, Simeon held out hope because of a promise that was given to him. He still believed that God was not done and that God had not quit on him or on them. He knew because of this promise. He's like, look, folks, God has not quit on us. He's not finished yet because I've been given a promise. He believed the Messiah, the Deliverer, was still on his way. And in Luke chapter 2, Simeon stands at the temple holding the promised Messiah. And almost to say, here's the one, I told you so. I told you he was coming. It was promised to me, and here he is. The one through whom the world would be rescued. Through all of our pain, we too must believe that Jesus is still on his way.
Amen.
He's still on his way.
Amen.
We have that promise and we have that hope as Simeon did because Jesus is on his way. He may be here this afternoon. He may be here tomorrow. He may be here 10 years from now. We don't know. But Jesus is on his way. Principle number two. Hope is birthed out of a deep longings and desperate need. Hope is birthed out of deep longings and desperate need. Simeon shows us that hope is birthed out of a deep and longing and desperate need for God's presence and God's comfort. Now, ironically, that sounds like the very opposite of hope, right? Mm-hmm. Having a deep and desperate need and a deep longing seems like the opposite of hope. Luke tells us that Simeon was waiting at the temple for something very specific. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the word consolation means encouragement or comfort. He was literally waiting for the encouragement and the comfort of Israel. This didn't mean that he was waiting for God to come by and give him a pat on the back or give him a few nice, encouraging words. That's not what he was waiting for. This phrase was in reference to chapters in the book of Isaiah. For hundreds of years, Israel had been defeated and destroyed by many different nations. We read the stories. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and currently the Romans. They were persecuted, they were beaten, they were crushed. These chapters in Isaiah were written right in the middle of those difficult times. These pages in Isaiah were written during the most difficult times for Israel. When these chapters in Isaiah were written and they pointed to a coming comfort through the Messiah that God would send, many would look around and be discouraged because that was not the situation at the time. And let's be honest. When you're in a time of despair and somebody says to you, you know, things will be better tomorrow, it doesn't really offer a lot of hope. Sometimes it even frustrates us more. It's like, how do you know that? Do you not see what I'm going through right now? I don't feel like tomorrow is going to be any better. But yet, Simeon believed that it would, and he knew that it would. But these were promises that would one day change. They could have hope and comfort, encouragement, knowing that God would come through. The word that Luke uses for waiting in this passage literally means to give access to one's self. It's kind of waiting. You do from the deepest parts of yourself. It's a waiting that involves a sort of pain. It's this waiting that involves awareness of our deep need for something. Because let's be honest, you don't really have a need for hope if things are going well in your life, right?
Right.
It's when things are in despair, when you're at the end of your rope, when things are difficult and painful, that's when you need hope. Mm-hmm. It's a sort of waiting that hurts, if you will. Simeon's hope, his expectancy, was birthed out of his awareness of his deep need for God's comfort and healing. And that's when we experience the hope of the Christ child the most, is when we have an awareness that we have a deep need for God's comfort and healing. We can't fully appreciate the hope of Jesus until we are aware of our deep need for God's comfort and healing. During these weeks leading up to Christmas, I would encourage you to allow yourself to feel the deep need that you have for God. We all have a deep need for God. Even when things are going well in life, we have a deep need for God. Many of us, when we get a sense of our need, just fill it with shopping and accomplishments and parties and dinners and denial and substance abuse. That's oftentimes what we do. Instead of leaning into our deeper need for God's comfort and healing in our lives, we simply try to distract ourselves from our need of God. If I can just distract myself from it, then things will be better. And you know what? When we do this, we can still live, but we'll never be fully alive. So do we want to live, or do you want to be fully alive? Look around you and engage with the Advent season and allow yourself to hope that your current circumstances that bring pain can be changed and restored by the arrival or the coming of Christ into our lives. The ancient prayer of the Advent is, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Mm-hmm. In fact, some of the final words of the Bible in the book of Revelation are, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." How badly do we want that? How aware are you of your need for God's comfort and healing in your life? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said these interesting words about the Advent. He said, "The only one who can celebrate the true meaning of Advent are the people who carry restlessness around with them, whose souls give them no peace, who know that they are poor and incomplete, and who sense something of greatness that is supposed to come. Those are the people," he says, "that can appreciate and celebrate the true meaning of Advent." But may this Advent season be different than ever before. Don't allow yourselves to be distracted with things that don't fulfill. Or don't try and self-soothe your situations. Wrestle with your pain and come face to face with the brokenness of the world. It is only then that we see fully the emptiness of our normal Christmas hustle and bustle. This Christmas, don't settle for less than what is available to you. Out of a deep longing can come the comfort and the hope of Jesus. Hope that is found in our deepest longing. But our hope also comes from a person. And that is the third principle, that hope is found in a person. In 1 Peter, we are told that our hope is not set in some kind of empty or wishful thinking. This amazing news, this is amazing news, because if it was, then our hope ends in despair and disappointment. But our hope is set in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if any of you know who Toby Mac is. I happen to be a big fan. He is a contemporary Christian artist, has been for a long time, and has put out some really great music. And he currently has a song on the radio right now called Promised Land. The gist of the song is this question: where is my promised land? And the notion of that we are living in hurtful times and difficult times, and we're wondering, where is our promised land? We're promised this land. Where is my promised land? And then one sentence of the lyrics say this, and I think this is the most profound thing. Maybe our promised land is not a place at all, but it is a person named Jesus.
Amen.
We wait and we wait and we wait for our promised land, and we might be waiting for something that's never going to come, because our promised land might not be a place. Our promised land might be Jesus himself. Not in our relationships or in our jobs or anything else or good medical reports. Our hope is in Jesus and his promised arrival in the future to restore all that has been broken. As you read through the New Testament, many people who come in contact with Jesus miss the significance of who he really was. Even though the writings in the Old Testament pointed to him, they clearly pointed to Jesus. The Jewish people still missed the Messiah when he had arrived. Simeon didn't miss him, though. Not Simeon. Simeon knew who he was when he saw Jesus, even at just a month old. That he was the anointed one. That he was the promised one to come to bring hope and peace and joy and love. So why did Simeon get it right when so many get it wrong? How did Simeon recognize it when so many don't recognize it? And here's the answer. In short, it's because people were looking for something that Jesus wasn't. People were looking for something that Jesus wasn't. Jesus wasn't what most people were looking for in a Messiah. They wanted a political warrior king who would overthrow the oppressors of the Jews and put them on top. They didn't expect the Messiah to be a tiny baby, an infant, so fragile. They didn't expect the Messiah to be a little tiny baby. Instead of exerting his power, he would give himself up on a cross. They were looking for a warrior. They were looking for a king that was going to come and take the world by storm. And that's why they missed him, because they were looking for someone that Jesus wasn't. Jesus, it was because they had their specific expectations of who Jesus would be or should be. Their expectations were all about what they wanted God to do. They had an expectation of Jesus based on what they wanted him to do. And Simeon had this expectation of who God really would be. And when Jesus failed to meet the expectations, they missed him all together. You see, Simeon had a different hope. When our hope is placed in anything other than the promises of God and the fulfillment of these promises in Jesus, we tend to settle for hope in lesser things. These things always fail and always lead to a source of frustration. This morning, in the midst of whatever you are going through, and I know that you are going through something. I know you are. In the midst of whatever that is, how you answer this question makes all the difference. Is your hope based on something that you want God to do? Or is it based on who God really is? If your hope is based on something that you want God to do, then you're probably going to be disappointed. Your hope needs to be in who God really is. Here are the beauty and the dark side of the holidays. It's during this time of year the good of life and the bad of life are both exaggerated. It really is. The good things in life are exaggerated, but so are the bad things in life exaggerated during the season of Advent. In no other time of the year are we more aware of the problems that we can't solve. We're never more aware of the people that we can't control. And we are never more aware of the expectations that we can't than we are during this season. And that is the bad part of the Advent. There are problems that are decades in the making that you won't be able to fix overnight just because it's Christmas. There are people in your life whom you won't be able to save just because it's Christmas. People that have been walking in darkness a long time, you're not going to be able to save them just because it's Christmas. And that's a harsh reality and maybe a sad reality. Mm-hmm. That's not where our hope is, though. There is a difference in being hopeful for something and being hopeful in something. We need not be hopeful for something. We need to be hopeful in something. And that in something is Jesus Christ. During this season of Advent, we don't just idly wait and hope. In fact, we sense our deep longing and know our source of hope when we can live every moment believing that the best is before us. The best is before us. When we begin to embrace the anticipation and the expectation, we free ourselves from the urgency to have to fix things now. We want everything to be fixed now. And we put this expectation on ourselves that we need to fix things now. But when we begin to embrace an anticipation and expectation, we free ourselves from that burden. The question is, how do we join him in that work? It's an active anticipation. While we wait on the Lord, what would set us up perfectly for when he arrives in our life? For some of us, this means the season of Advent is perfect for forgiving someone. Maybe this is the time of year that you need to forgive someone. Or maybe this is the time of year that you need to seek forgiveness. Maybe this is the time of year that you really need to press into God and lean into God. Maybe this is the season that you really need to repent of sin. Or do a little bit better job at serving people. Or a little bit better job at loving people. We must wait. But we must wait actively. We must wait actively. In the following weeks, we're going to talk about the peace and the joy and the love. But we cannot miss the hope. And just as I close, just remember this. The hope is not in something. It's not in some place. The hope is in the person of Jesus Christ.
That's Amen. Right.
Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faith of those like Simeon who recognized you the minute he saw you. Lord, we pray for those that see you but don't recognize you because they expect something different. They expect you to be something different. They expect you to be what they want you to be in their lives. Lord, may we be content with who you are and have hope in who you are and not in who we think we need you to be. But Lord, the flip side of that is I pray that you are everything that people need you to be in their lives. Lord, I pray that as we embrace the season of Advent, that we would see you for who you are. Lord, and understand that we have hope for a future. But that hope for a future also brings us hope for the present, for this present day, for this moment. Lord, as we enter into the season of Advent, Lord, I pray that if there is someone that we need to forgive, if we need to seek forgiveness from someone, if we need to repent of some sin in our lives so that we can draw near to you, and be content with who you are and not who you want us to be, Lord. Then I pray that you would lay it upon our hearts and give us the boldness and the courage to do that. Lord, thank you that as we enter the season of Advent, that no matter where we are in life, that we have hope. Just as Simeon had hope, because he knew that Jesus was coming. Lord, may our hope be in the fact that we know that you're still coming. Amen.
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 Mm-hmm.